Don't tell me what to do. How many of us have used that phrase in our lifetime? Or at least thought it? Nobody likes being ordered around by others. It feels confining, it chafes at us. I have occasionally heard that sentiment from within my household, from members who shall remain nameless. But we hear it from people who don't like any interference at all in their lives, whether it's from religion or the government or the family or school or whatever. For so many people, any rules imposed from the outside, well, become an impediment to the way they see their life and how they think they should live it. And so, of course, we live in a country that's built on the whole notion of liberty and freedom. And that notion continues to be one of our main conversations in our political life. So, and there's a whole range in our history of options and possibilities. There was an anarchist movement. Folks who believed that humans were so good, we needed no external authority in our lives. We would simply follow the good. Well, that didn't really go anywhere, thank goodness. You know, and then, of course, in the history of the world, I mean, on the far extreme, there are those who want to be dictators. One person who rules simply by fiat. Whatever they say goes. I don't buy into that either. In between, we have that constant conversation about the rules drawn up so we can run our country. And most folks don't really complain until it affects them directly or two goods directly compete. Say, jobs and environmental protection. Two competing goods that clash for us. Or maybe something more personal to me, needing to be somewhere on time and traffic control measures, like a ridiculously slow speed limit. We know we need some rules, but it does seem for us, generally speaking, the axiom is the fewer the better. We cherish our freedom. And so, for many, God is a problem. God is seen as nothing but a rule maker. God does nothing other than arbitrarily impose arbitrary rules upon us and then wait to smack us down for not following them, for our disobedience. God establishes rules to suck the enjoyment out of life, to make us suffer. And it all begins here today with that primal rule in Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." You know, and for a lot of our conversations, this is the heart of many problems. Why does God give us a command that he knows we will break? Why does God allow freedom in our choices? Why does humans have freedom anyway? And off we go down the rabbit hole, chasing the white rabbit of free will and human agency. This command is at the heart of the problem of pain, the theodicy question. Why does God create a world and give a command that is impossible for humans to keep, and whose disobedience vastly alters so many things? Almost always we start these conversations from the standpoint of human agency and freedom, never from a position of obedience and slavery. But that seems to be the proper place to start. So first, let's set a foundation. God creates a world and establishes life to live in communion with Him. That's the overarching theme in the creation story in the beginning of Genesis. Human beings are created to live in communion with God. Now, this world is yet unbroken by sin. So now, if the world is yet unbroken by sin, and rules are established to help us maintain order, that is, to restrain behavior. That's how we generally see laws and rules, that they exist to help restrain behavior, keep us from doing some bad things, and encourage us to do the good things. Why does God need to lay down any commandments at all in the first place? Why does God forbid the eating of the fruit of that tree? It seems unnecessary. Shouldn't we just know? Don't eat from that tree. So despite being in a setting that we often characterize as paradise, we have to face the fact that humans there, as God creates them in the garden, in communion with Him, are still not yet the fullness of what God intends for them. God still has a desire to train us for something else. So God creates us with part of our natural makeup. God creates us with a capacity for obedience, a capacity to obey. I mean, and this is something that has been noted not just by Jews and Christians who follow this story, but even the philosopher Aristotle. He noted that humans are perfected insofar as they are trained toward their proper end. Training toward their proper end. That there is a particular end that we are called to, and that we are able to be trained and disciplined for such an end. And in the midst of such training, you need, of course, obedience. Discipline does us no good if we are not able to follow the training. We are instructed and formed toward our proper end, and so we must obey the rules to get there. And so here in the garden, before sin has ever popped up its ugly head, God seeks to train humanity for something more than what is apparent at their creation. How we were created is not our final state. Something else would still have been necessary, even if we had not sinned. So God's command is set to train humanity in this further goal, to meet an end that is beyond what is natural or apparent, even in the seeming perfection that is the garden. But then the unthinkable happens. Humans disobey. It seems so inconceivably wrong. Created to live in communion with God, even if it's a penultimate communion, a not final communion yet, we choose an end other than what God desires. Instead, at the prompting of a tempter, we choose to be like God. Rather than obey, we want to command. Instead of behaving according to our nature, we choose something else. At the prompting of Satan, we choose to be gods ourselves, discerning good from evil, determining our own destiny. Don't tell me what to do. And the great downward spiral begins. Humans, detached from their true end, the true end being truly free living under God's obedience, schooling us towards our final end in Him. Well, now we humans exist in brokenness with God and with one another. Sin seeks to separate and divide. Divide us from God, divide us from one another, divide us from creation, and even divide ourselves. Even when we know what we are called to do, we do the thing we don't want to do, the thing we shouldn't do. And so now, after the fall, we want to believe that true freedom means that we can do whatever we want. This continues the deception of Satan. True freedom in God does not mean that we can do as we want. True freedom is found living under God's obedience. For only in God do we live to our true end. There, true freedom is found. Following our own disordered desires leads only to enslavement. We want to believe, we desperately want to believe that casting off all external forms of rules and conditions upon us, that we will be truly free. But no matter how we choose, we remain slaves. The question is, to whom? By following our own desires, fallen as they are, we are slaves to sin. By following God, we are slaves to God. God is clear in his primal command. One path leads to death. Obedience, slavery to God, leads to life, true life in him. Well, so how do we get there now? Well, let's take a look at sin. I often refer to sin as that brokenness in relationship. But we can talk about it in a different way. In 1 John, not one of our readings today, but it's fascinating. John writes about sin. He says, sin consists of desires of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. John is reflecting on the original transgression, where Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, the desire of the flesh, that it was a delight to the eyes, desire of the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, pride of life. Sin finds many ways to get its foot in the door and consequently separate us from God. And once it got its foot in the door, it devastates and can't be contained. Eve falls, Adam falls, Cain falls. Pretty soon we're going down the list and we are in a mess. Satan beguiles Eve, and down we go into an incomprehensible world of disordered desires and broken relationships. Until one man. Jesus' temptation by Satan follows the threefold temptation of Eve. Satan tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread. That is, Satan appeals to the lust of the flesh. Jesus is famished, at any rate. Satan tempts Jesus to throw himself off the temple and have God rescue him, compelling or forcing God to rescue us, shares the allure of wisdom, of the pride of life. Satan tempts Jesus by showing him the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth, appealing to the desire of the eyes. And I want it, I gotta have it, feeling. All that glory could be his. In all, Satan tempts Jesus with the great sin, idolatry, in many ways. Satan throws before Jesus as he did before Eve, the lie that something other than God has deathless power. And Jesus does not bite. He knows there's a worm in that apple. Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, remains true to his created nature, to his ultimate end. He refuses to be enslaved by Satan and instead remains enslaved to God. For he, as the Son, knows that true life is offered in remaining devoted to God. Jesus is the Father's answer to our human disobedience. God does not crumple us up and cast us away, but God sends his very self into our world to save us where we failed. Life in Jesus, then, is the continued discipline that brings us to our final and ultimate end, the end that God desired in the beginning and that we tried so desperately to thwart. Jesus lives a life of perfect obedience to God so that our disobedience might be overcome. And we heard it in Romans 5 today that here Jesus is spoken of as a new Adam. Sin comes through one man, Adam, new life. Grace comes through one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, being true God and true man, lives the life that we are incapable of living. But in the waters of baptism, this new life of obedience is the life into which we are brought. Jesus is united with us, so that as he dies, we too may die to sin and death, and that we may be raised to new life, to live as God desires. God continues to perfect our natures, even though it's warped and disordered. God's grace renews and transforms us. In the midst of water and the word, bread and wine, which is Jesus, we are given the freedom that only true obedience to God can find. Here, we find true life as we die to sin, death, and the devil. Thanks be to God. Amen.